20 years ago in Atlanta, Dan and I got blessed. A man came up and said, "Would you like to go to the Olympic Games?" What? Of course. So he gave us a ticket to be there that night to see Michael Johnson run that world record with his gold shoes that night. But think about it. These athletes work for years preparing for the moment when that gun fires, right? Their whole emphasis of their lives is getting prepared for that moment when the gun shoots. And that person says, "Set," and they go. And in fact, the fastest, the quickest moment in the entire Olympics is the 100 meters. Less than 10 seconds, 9 point something seconds, and the whole thing's over. They prepare for years for 9 seconds of the moment when it all is over. And that's like us. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 12:1, you know this, "Since we are so surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside all the weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run the race with perseverance that is laid out before us." This is our life. We are running the race. But you know what? It all comes down to a moment. A moment when all of it will be made right. A moment when everything will change. That's called the Maranatha moment, when Jesus comes back. We've been talking about throughout this 8-week series here, and I know you're tired of hearing about it, but I could just keep on and on, because there's so much more to say, and today's message just is a warm-up to what we need to pray about and talk about at home, because this is good stuff. But we've been talking about the fact that Jesus is coming back, his second coming. He promises it in Scripture, throughout Scripture. But we're going back to Matthew 24. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 24. We've been in late 24 and 25 for the last few weeks. We're going back to the early stages. Because you remember the question Jesus' disciples asked, when will this happen? How will this happen? And Jesus begins to explain how it's going to happen. Today, we're going to see what I call the tribulation period. Connected to Daniel, connected to Revelation, Jesus talks about there are several phases, and exactly 5 phases of things that will happen in preparation for the second coming. And he uses what they call literary clues here. And when you come to 301, you'll know what that means. Literary clue is using when and then and after. It tells you that it's a chronological presentation, and he uses these key words to divide the 5 phases. So we got a lot to talk about in a short time. But I want to walk through this and prepare you for Jesus coming. The Maranatha moment. The moment when the gun is shot and the race comes to a quick end. It's going to be a quick one, but it's coming. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come to your holy word. We realize, Lord, that the holy word can only be understood and ingested and put into practice through your Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would help us right this minute, that your Holy Spirit would come into our hearts and open our minds to receive this word today. Lord, we're all in a race toward the end. We're all in a race of our life toward the finish line. It's a short race, Lord. It's been a marathon up until the end, and then it becomes a short race, Lord. When the moment comes, it's going to be quick. And Father God, I pray that we, like good athletes, would be prepared for this race, prepared to run this race in the very end. And Lord, I pray over this study, Father God, that you would just take the words of my mouth and let them not be my words, but your words, Father, spoken through me, that each of us here today may receive the message that you would have us to receive through your Holy Spirit. And Spirit, we give you control from here on out. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Look over here at Matthew 24, starting at verse 4. Now, we're going to talk about 5 phases, and I'm going to have to overview them for you because this is a little bit complicated. But if you had taken time to go through our Daniel study back on Wednesday nights about 3 years ago, we did Daniel, and then we did Revelation, and then we did John. So we've been in these studies for over 3.5 years of biblical study. You would see that all this began back with Daniel, when God revealed this vision to Daniel. And then Jesus confirms it, and later on, John is going to see it again in Revelation. So again, what I love about this particular passage is it connects the Old Testament and Revelation in the middle with the Gospels. Look what he says here. Now, I want you to see this first phase actually is keyed off of verse number 8. He says here, all these things are beginning of birth pangs. So the first phase is the birth pangs begin. This is the first phase, verse 4 through 8. And in this phase, he talks about the fact that these things will begin to intensify over time. These aren't the end, but these are the beginning of the end, okay? And what does he mention here? Look at this, verse 4. Watch out that no one deceive you. For, now here's verse 5, here's where the first one is. The first sign of the first birth pang that will happen is, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Number one, he says the first indicator of these birth pangs happening is these false Christs will rise up, saying that I am the Christ. The word Christos means Messiah. It's not that they're imitating Christ, but they're being a Messiah for people. And in fact, think about it. Since the days of Jesus, have there been any false religions or any false things that have come up since the days of Jesus? Do you not feel like in our day that this is ramping up? There seems to be more false religion, more false messiahs. You know, anything that claims to be a messiah other than Christ is a false messiah. Amen? You see, Islam, they claim to have the messiah. They know who their messiah is. All these other denominations, all these other religions, all these things that are against Christ or opposed to Christ or have a different messiah than Christ are all false. He says these will only ramp up. Now, I've not been pregnant. We do pray for Elizabeth today, going through a pregnancy. But you know, ladies, how the pregnancy doesn't just end. It doesn't just do its thing. It actually starts with pains. They begin to work. They begin to intensify over time. I'm afraid this baby is going to do this. He is. What you believe in, who you are. And so he says here, nations will come against nation. Thank you. And then kingdom against kingdom. These are groups of peoples. Groups of peoples are kingdoms that come together. So he says, be aware that there will be more wars. You know, they say it in the history of the world, there's only been about 400 years without some war going on. But the question is are wars getting less? Are there less of them today? Or do you see them continuing to ramp up and get more? There's more nations, more groups that are upset with each other, more infighting amongst each other. Then the third sign here, the third part of this birth pangs. He says there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. The word famine is actually the word to be destitute. Often we think of it as not having food, but it's the idea of being poor and helpless. It's not just that people will be without food, they will be without resources. They will become destitute. They will become hopeless and helpless. And then the word earthquake actually means disasters. So it can be natural disasters of all kinds. So he says here, we will suddenly begin to see that there are human frailties or human disasters as nations begin to limit their people and oppress their people. They get more and more destitute. And there will be a rise in natural disasters as well. And again, you know, I don't want to be a sensationalist. I don't want to give you fear. But there does seem to be a rise in the number of natural disasters that are coming upon the earth. He says all of these are the beginning of the birth pains. The intensity is just beginning in phase one. This is not the end. This is not the tribulation. But this is the linking up to it. All right, look here at verse number 9, the first word of verse number 9. He says what? Then. Dun, 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 then, all right, that's the clue that, all right, I'm switching gears to phase number 2. Now, what happens in phase number 2 is the beginning of the persecution of the church. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. Now, who is the you? Who is Jesus talking to in the Olivet Discourse? His disciples, the Jewish people. He says, you will be handed over. And really, I think all of us come into that. The first step of this persecution is death and hatred. Look, we will be, this word handed over is very important because this is the very word they used with Judas and Jesus. He was handed over to the authorities. So it's more than just being arrested. It means betrayed into the hands of the authorities. You'll be handed over even by your own people. You'll be hated. You'll be killed. So martyrdom becomes in play. And we find in Daniel and Revelation that the number of martyrs has to be fulfilled. It's part of the plan. Now this next one really bothers me, but I see it coming on. Verse 10. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. There's division within the church. You see, the division, the difficulties only brings out the true nature of people. And they begin to hate each other. They begin to betray each other within the body. They begin to bring their division comes to the surface, and the pressure causes them to hate and divide. And I see it happening. I can see how it can happen. Now, verse 11. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. The deception of many people, he says here, false prophets. It says actually, when it says deceive, it means seduce away. People will come with slick tongues, with slick words, with new ideas, with newfangled methodologies that seduce people away from the truth. They call themselves prophets, but they're not. They're in it for themselves. And they will deceive many. And then verse 12 is one of the saddest verses in the future. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most, notice that, the love of most will grow cold. And that word love is the word agape. Agape is that self-sacrificing love. And isn't that exactly what he talks about in Matthew 25 is the sign of a good servant. One who's willing to serve and sacrifice for others. When he says, you've done it unto the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. What God is calling us to do is live a life of agape love. To love others as he has loved us. But here in the end, we see this is what's going to happen to people, even believers, even the elect and the believers. They're going to deny their faith in Christ and their love is going to grow cold. In other words, they're going to become apostate. Their faith is proven to not be real. Because when the pressure of persecution comes, they do not remain. But I want you to see this promise. Verse 13, but he who stands firm, he who stands firm to the end, he will be saved. The word sozo there is saved. He will have salvation, those who stand firm to the end. And I love this and, there's one bit of good news here. Look at this. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations that the end will come. And then the end will come. So here's the good news. Many are following off. Many are turning cold. Many are giving up. Many are betraying the church. But there's going to be a remnant of people who do not give up, who stand firm to the end. And not only do they stand firm, they don't stay home. They go out to the whole world with the gospel. They don't give up. And Jesus says, look, the end can't come until everybody has a chance to hear. You see, what's so funny is back even 50 years ago, people said, well, there's no way you're ever going to preach the gospel to everybody in the world because we can't physically get everywhere in the world. Can we do it now? Yes, we are, through the internet, through media, through radio, through television. The gospel is penetrating all the world. This is going to happen. Jesus is not going to come home until everybody has an opportunity. Remember, he says, I want all to come to repentance. I want all to be saved. Jesus doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to come to heaven. So they have to hear the gospel. And every person will have an opportunity to hear it. And then he says, and then the end will come. And then the end will come. That's phase number two. And boy, that's good news right there. Phase number three starts off with these words, so when you see. Again, this is another clue that he's switching gears. So, this is leading up to phase number three, what I call the bold evil sign. And this is the sign, it says here in verse 15, so when you see, standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Okay? Now, this is the one obvious truth, the one visible, obvious truth that must happen and will happen before Jesus can come back. Now, if you look at this, what it is this is the desecration of the Holy of Holies. In verse 15, it says, when standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation. Now, you'll have to understand, in Daniel, we're going to look at this in a minute, Daniel 9, Daniel 11, Revelation 13, all three of those places, we find out that this is an idol of the Antichrist that is set up in the Holy of Holies. You understand that within the temple, the Jewish temple, there's the Holy of Holies, a very small room with only one thing in it. What's in that small room? The Ark of the Covenant. The very presence of God is in that room. That's all that's in that room. And nobody can enter that room but once a year. But whoever this Antichrist figure is, he is going to desecrate that room by setting up an idol of himself in place of the Ark of the Covenant. And then he's going to sit on the throne and he's going to call himself God. And that is when God says, all right, enough. I've had it. All right? Right quick with me now. Stick with me for a second. Flip over to Daniel 9 just for a second. Let me show you a little bit of this so you can just get a glimpse of it. Daniel 9, 27. Daniel 9, 27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. Now, he is, again, the Antichrist, as mentioned before. In the middle of that 7, or in other words, 3.5 years in, according to Daniel, he would have put an end to sacrifice and offerings, and on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So again, we see this Antichrist figure setting up this abomination that causes desolation. We'll flip over to chapter 11 now, verse 31. Daniel 11, 31. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then he will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Verse number 36. The king who will do this as he do as he pleases, he will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for he has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all. So this is where he is exalting himself above everyone else. Chapter 12, verse 11. Last one in Daniel. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days, or 3.5 more years after that. So Daniel refers to this abomination, the desolation that causes abomination, three times in the scripture. And here Jesus validates Daniel by using it in the red letters. He said, look, this is going to happen just like Daniel says. Then real quickly, turn over to Revelation 13 with me. Revelation chapter 13. Let me show you this quick passage here. Revelation 13, 14 and 15. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand, on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless they have the mark, which is the name of the beast and the number of his name. So again, he sets up this idol in the Holy of Holies. Now again, how this works, because you know what's on the Temple Mount right this minute, don't you? The Dome of the Rock, an Islam temple is right in the middle of where the Jerusalem temple was supposed to be. How God solves that problem, I have no idea. But what I believe is what I believe. He says it will happen. I believe it will happen. There's more. Phase 4. Look at verse number 21. Look what he uses here. For then, he says then. So for then. There will be a great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never be equated again. The beginning of the distress, this persecution, this difficulty is like never before. It's what Jeremiah and the other prophets called the day of the Lord, and they said it was the worst thing that had ever come. This is a persecution, you see, after this Antichrist sets up this idol in the temple, God lets it all out. All the wrath of God is poured out upon him in this world. It says in verse 22 that if God didn't limit the days of this persecution, that no one would survive. Even the ones who have been saved during the tribulation would die. So God, by his grace, he limits those days. And then look at verse 24. This breaks my heart again. During this last section, we're in the midst of all the terrible tragedies. It says, For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles. And look, they will deceive even the elect, if it were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. So even in the midst of this, some will turn away even at the very last minute. They're in the midst of the race. They're very close to the end. But these prophets, the Antichrist and the false prophet, will have wonderful powers from Satan himself. And he will be using those powers to deceive people. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, in those days many will turn from the faith and will follow deceiving spirits. This is the deception of our time. And look, it's just going to get worse and worse. Because up here it says they deceived many people, but down here they deceived even the elect, even those who are, quote, believers. And then phase 5, the Maranatha moment arrives. The moment arrives. Look here after the word after. Verse 29, immediately after the distress of those days. So after all that distress is over, after all that wrath is poured out, there's going to be a decisive moment. Look what it says here. The decisive moment will be visible. He says, so let's look back at verse 26. So if anyone tells you there he is, out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Listen. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. This will be a decisive moment. It'll be a visible moment. Everybody will know. It'll be an obvious moment. In fact, Acts 1:11, you remember where we started this whole thing, back with a mandate, the Maranatha mandate. Acts 1:11 says, he will return the same way that he left. He left in a visible way. He left in a quick way. He just ascended into heaven, right? This is the same way he'll come back again, a visible manifestation. No one will be able to say, I didn't know. No one will be able to say, I didn't see. Because if you've ever seen lightning, is it something you can ignore? Bam! You know when lightning strikes. And this lightning will go all the way around the earth. Because from east to west, it says all of them will see it. The moment he comes, the Maranatha moment is a decisive moment. Verse 20 and 29, it's also a dark moment. Look at this. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. You see, this is so interesting because if we had time, I'd love to take you to Revelation. I'd love to compare 24 of Matthew with Revelation and the different seals because they work exactly perfectly. You know, each one of these goes back and forth. It's almost like John and Jesus were working together somehow on this Bible. I don't know how that works. But in Revelation, the sixth seal, Revelation chapter 6, talks about the sixth seal. And there it talks about that the sun will be turned to blackness and the moon will be turned to red and the stars will fall from the sky. So what I'm telling you is there's heavenly bodies will change. There'll be a very visible, powerful, dark moment when the earth, I mean, everything we look up in the sky and we see has fallen from the sky. What would you do? Verse 30. Not only is this going to be a decisive moment and a dark moment, it's going to be a dangerous moment. At that time, verse 30, at that moment, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Now, what else is missing? The sun has been blacked out. The moon has turned red. The stars have fallen out of the sky. So what else is up in the sky? We have pitch blackness. And suddenly in the Maranatha moment, as people look up in the heavens, there we see the brightness of the Son of God, the power of Jesus piercing through the darkness, coming in to the heaven from down from heaven. He pierces through the darkness of this planet, and he comes down to us. I mean, this is going to be cool. I can't wait till somebody makes a movie about it. Because I can see the scene right now. It's just a dark scene. Everybody's sitting there. And all of a sudden, this little dot of light appears. And then it just bursts forth. And it becomes brighter than the noonday sun. It just shines across the earth. And people go, oh, my goodness. You see, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Notice this next phrase. And all the nations of the earth will applaud. What will they do? Why are they mourning? Again, in my little naive Christianity, I want to believe that most people believe. I want to believe that most people are really good. But I'm just realizing, you know, from the parables of the 10 virgins to the wicked servants and all this stuff Jesus is talking about, there's a huge division between those who know and those who don't know. There's going to be a huge moment, you know, when those realize that, hey, those Christian folk were right. And it's too late now. And suddenly, this is not a joyful return for those people that don't know Jesus. This is not a joyful day. This is a day of mourning, a day of tears, because they realize that time is up and there's nothing they can do now. You see, the first time Jesus came so humbly to this earth, that's not so the second time. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. How? With power. And with glory, with great glory. He doesn't come as a humble baby this time. He doesn't come as a humble servant this time. He doesn't come to love and give you hope and to give you a chance. He comes to say, I already gave you a chance. Now it's time to face the music. He comes as the glorious King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the one. You see, in the end, everybody will know who he is. Like it or not, he comes with power and glory in this second coming. And not just him. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet. His angels and his elect will come with him with a loud trumpet. I love to see this trumpet. Because it's really cool. I don't know, well, you know, this is Daniel and this is Jesus. And these are people writing in the days. They're trying to describe what this thing sounds like. I mean, will it be a real trumpet? Will it be a shofar? Will it be what? But I know it's going to be loud. We're going to know what's going on here. But the angels come with him. Now turn over with me to finish up to Revelation chapter 19. I want you to see the end of the story here. Revelation 19. Because Jesus ends right there. He ends his story. But you got to go to Revelation 19, verse 11 through the end. Here John sees a picture of the second coming. He says, I see heaven standing open. the door opened to heaven. And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Listen, I love this part, verse 14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses. That's us, dear friends. If you're a Christian, you're with that. We're riding on that horse with him. And dressed in fine linen, white and clean. You see, you've been purified by the blood of the Lamb. Not because you're good, but because Jesus is good. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, of which he strikes down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of his wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise be to God. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a loud voice, and all the birds flying midair, come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave and small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the white horse. Really? You think you can beat the one on the white horse? Come on. You can beat the one with all the angels and all the warriors behind him? You really think you can beat them? Come on. Be serious. Listen. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped the image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. For the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider of the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. You know, the thing is we ride with Jesus. We get to ride the white horse. We get to wear the linen, but we don't get to do anything. Because he doesn't really need our help. All he has to do is speak it. If he could speak the world into creation by the voice, he can speak destruction with a voice. And he speaks that destruction to them. And then verse 20, verse 10. You got to see this last one, and then we'll be done. They marched across the breadth of the earth. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown also in the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I want you to see that Satan is defeated also. It's not just the false prophet. It's not just the Antichrist. But Satan himself is defeated on the day that Jesus comes back. He has the power over all of these things. Don't you tell me that in Jesus' name we can't defeat that sorry devil. Don't tell me that you can't be victorious if you have this Jesus, the great King of Kings, the great Lord of Lords on your side. If you're on his side, you can defeat anything. You know, I learned a fact that I want to share with you. Have you ever noticed in the 100 meters at 9 seconds, these runners are running, but it seems like about 70 meters, about two-thirds of the way, it seems like one runner just starts outrunning everybody. You notice that? Some people say that these outstanding runners have a third gear. You know, they run first gear, they start, and they move into second gear, and then about 70 meters, they kick in the afterburners, and they outrun everybody. Well, they interviewed a bunch of these runners. And they say, no way, Jose. That's not what's happening. He said, in fact, in first gear, when you get out of the gate, you start speeding up. By the time you get to second gear, and believe me, about the middle ways, they're running 25 to 26 miles an hour. Can you believe that? But he says, what happens in the last third of the race is not that someone speeds up, it's that everyone else slows down. You see, when you speed up to that second gear and you spend all your energy, the rest of the race is slowing down. The winner is not the one who kicks in the third gear, it's the one who can keep running when everybody else is slowing down. He said, it's everybody. He said, there's no way you cannot decelerate because you give out all of your energy in the first, 50 meters. You give out all of it, and then you just decelerate the rest of the race. And it's the one who decelerates the least that wins. Friends, it's natural. As Jesus gets closer to the end of the race, it's natural for us to decelerate. But we can't afford to decelerate. In fact, I'm asking you and me to find that third gear. I'm asking it as times get closer. So many of the world, so many people are trying to decelerate. They're trying to get away from God. They're trying to back away. And instead, we need to turn it that third gear. We need to believe that we can push through to the end. Jesus says, those who stand, they will be the ones who are saved. Those who remain to the end, they will be the ones who are saved. Friends, that's my encouragement to you as the Maranatha moment comes. Be aware that all of these phases, I believe, are happening and will happen. And be aware that Jesus says you need to be aware of the signs of the times. Sure, you don't know the day or the hour. I'm not trying to predict anything. But we are supposed to be aware of how things are going. And can you see today in any of this? Do you see how all of this is working together? Can you see the progression of the ways that things are happening? I say yes. I can't guarantee if it's tomorrow. But he tells us in the rest of that chapter and the next chapter, you better be ready. You better be doing the work that I've called you to do when I come home. You better make sure that you know who I am. Don't be out there without your oil. You're going to waste your time. Because if I don't know you, there's no hope for you. And whatever talent I give you, I want you to multiply it. I want you to put it to work. I don't want to come back and you just have dug it in the ground. I want to see how you multiplied what I've given you. Because you know what? There's going to be a day when the sheep and the goats are going to be divided up. And it's going to be based on whether you loved the people that I love. Whether you followed in my footsteps, to love even the least, that's what's going to decide it. Maranatha, he's coming again. And I pray for you and me that we'd be ready. You know, today, there's nothing more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I love what Brett said. I love to see these athletes giving glory to God. Because you know what? That can be their identity, and that's sad. Because are they going to be running the 100 meters all their life? No, a few years, you're a star. After that, you're done. But what needs to identify them and us is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've never said yes to Christ, if you're being identified by your work or your family, your own self-image or your fancy clothes, your big car, your fancy houses, that's just not going to last. The thing that's going to matter when Jesus comes back is, do you know him? So I just want you to close your eyes a minute. I guess I'm asking you to look in your own heart today. Are you ready? He told us to watch. He told us to be ready. Are you ready? Can you know in your heart that you said yes to Jesus Christ? Is he your shepherd? Are you his sheep? Do you know him by name? Does he know you by name? Have you said, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you to save me? Have you said, Jesus, I know that I'm hopeless and helpless without you. I need you to be Lord of my life. I need you to help come in and clean up all the parts of my heart that are all messed up. Have you said that? I plead with you. As the Spirit knocks on your heart right now, that you would just come forward and say, I want to know Jesus. I want him to be Lord of my life. I just encourage you today, while it's today. So, Father, I pray that you would just work on our hearts today. Make us ready. Because I know you're coming. You promised it, and I know you're going to fulfill your promises. And we just pray that everybody in this room and everybody in the hearing of my voice would be ready for that moment. That moment. That's good news right there. The resurrected King is going to take us back again, just like he said. Father God, as we go forth from here today, we just give you all honor, all praise, all glory. We know you're coming back, Father. We know that you're coming back to take us to be with you like you promised. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We pray that our mindset, that our hearts would be ready, that our mindset would be ready to meet you when you come. And Lord Jesus, we give you praise and honor. May this be our message to the world. Maranatha, he's coming back. And he can't come back until the whole world has heard this truth. Father, may we be your messengers. May we take it to our churches and our communities and our country. And Lord, that they may know that you are coming back. And they had better be ready for you because you love them and you died for them. That they might be resurrected to life. Lord, don't let them go. Let them hear what we have to say. Father, burn in their hearts, Father. Just draw them to you, Lord. Just draw them to you because you are the one. You are the only one. You are our hope. You are our strength. You are the gospel for which we live. And Father, there is nothing besides you in this whole world. You are the one. Lord Jesus, come back. We are ready. We are willing. We are here for you, Jesus. And we thank you. Just go with us, Father. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Your Spirit.